You're listening to a podcast from Bayside Church International.
Good morning, everybody. Grab a seat when you're ready. The Mans Bridges. I think we might have a photo of the Mans Bridges. This has been taken at New Life Church at the Fort in the Philippines, because that's where they are for a few weeks, last Sunday. And remember Chad said he had to preach six times in the one day, and you know, what a big deal, he even got a shirt. Remember that shirt he got last time for doing it, which was about five sizes too small. But no, he didn't preach six times this time, he only preached four, and Jay preached twice. So they're obviously having an awesome time over there, and they're back sometime soon, which is awesome. Steve and Alona are with us this morning. Thanks so much for coming. Just want to thank you guys. Yeah, well, that's in Indonesia, hey? Snorkeling there. Phuket, lovely. Cool. Just want to thank you guys so much for just being friends of Bayside for such a long time. You know, we have you a couple of times a year here, but it's just wonderful to have you guys as friends, as long-term friends that we know that we can rely upon here at this church. And thank you. That's such an incredible blessing to have a long-term friendship with you guys. So thank you. And congratulations to Alona. We were at table yesterday graduating, and Alona graduated with a Master's of Counselling yesterday. So a number of years of hard work. Well done, Alona. Don't have a picture of that. Sorry, Alona. But one thing I do want to mention to everyone is Mission 61. You might have heard about this last week, but it is a training day that Alona's running, equipping us with God's supernatural power to minister healing, freedom and wholeness. And that sounds like a really good thing to be a part of, because I want more of that, God's supernatural power, to be able to touch the lives of the people around me, especially people who are struggling or people who are sick. And I know that it's hard sometimes to do that and get that courage to do it. In fact, the other morning I was half asleep, half awake, and I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, hey, when was the last time I prayed for someone that was sick? Or when was the last time that I was thinking about my kids, and I was thinking about, I really want to show this to my kids, that actually, you know, Dad's someone who will pray for you when you're sick and expect God to heal you and go out and pray for people who are struggling. And I was thinking, I haven't really stepped up in that much recently, and I was thinking about that. And I felt like God was saying, hey, you know, you do your bit, and when you pray, I'll do my bit. And I felt like it was this little picture of, okay, whatever I've got to offer, if it's, here's the whole, and if I've got to offer this much, well, that's what I'll do. I will offer that. I will step out in faith and offer that, and I'll just say, God, I need you to fill up the rest of it. And I don't know whether you're going to be speaking about that, Alona, but that was just something that, yeah, I just felt just that other morning when I was, yeah, half asleep and half awake. Just step out. Let's just do our bit and trust God to do the rest. So that's good. That'll be really cool. If you've come prepared to give this morning, please get yourself ready. We've got some buckets underneath the seats that we're going to pass along, especially if you'd like to contribute to what God's doing through Bayside Church here on the South Coast, but also in the Philippines too. So, please get involved in that, and you have a chance to bring that offering now. And I'm going to hand over to Noni. So thanks, Noni. It's awesome that you're here. Pass the buckets along and we'll go.
Thank you. Do I go up there? Okay, I don't mind. Yeah, to make it a bit easier. Okay, oh gosh, I feel all high up here, you know, just for video, not because I'm kind of better than you or anything. It was so cool yesterday at the graduation when they called out the highest academic record, the person who got the highest academic score, and it was Craig, so we were so proud of him. Yeah, we're all a bit jealous, actually. We're kind of secretly wishing it was us. But then I was so pleased, if it's going to be anyone, it was Craig. So you should be very proud of him. We used to be in some classes together, and that was really nice, wasn't it?
We got that. We got like 100%.
I'm sure we did. No, it was a lot of fun. So, you know, I just echo Craig's heart that we feel like we're long-term friends of Bayside, and it's such a privilege and a pleasure to come here. I, you know, sometimes when you preach in different churches, you're not quite sure what to expect, but there's an ease for me coming here because I feel like, you know something of the heartbeat of this church, and I feel like we share a heartbeat. So I'm going to, as the announcement, so I'm going to be having some input into developing some skills, I guess, equipping people and being able to minister and pray for people. And so today, I guess, I want to set a little bit of a foundation for that. So it's going to be, hopefully it'll be helpful for everyone, but I want to talk on prayer. And prayer is kind of one of my passions. I think it's one of the things that hallmarks my life. But my prayer story is quite interesting. It probably really began in my 20s, sometime in my 20s, when we were involved in leadership at Coastlands. And we would have a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock every Saturday morning. And so we had young children at the time, and we would, you know, get up at 6 o'clock, get our kids up, excuse me, and we would travel to prayer meeting, and we get there, and afterwards what we'd do with all our friends, we'd take our kids out to Macca's for breakfast. So it was kind of a really fun, ended up being quite a fun morning. But I mean, to be very honest, I get to prayer meeting and we'd have some worship songs, kind of the way to help you wake up a bit. And by about 7:15, we'd be praying and I'd be going, oh gosh, 45 minutes to go. Oh, shalala, 40 minutes to go. I'm just going to see what the kids are doing. And then we'd have another song and I'd be like, okay, that's another 5 minutes gone. Okay, only 15 minutes now, I can get through that. And, you know, I had enough insight to realise that was a little bit hypocritical. And so I just went before God and I said, God, what was that?
A lot.
It was a lot. You're right, it was very hypocritical, yeah. But at least I could see that it was. Yeah, it was, you're right. So, you know, I went before God and I actually said, God, I know I'm being a hypocrite and I don't want to be. And so I just said, God, I need you to give me a passion for prayer, because I'm just finding this thing, an hour's prayer, I'm just finding it really tough, you know, my heart's not in it. And so I said, God, you need to give me a passion for prayer. And, you know, I think so often that our perception of prayer is limited to petition prayer, which is part in the Bible. Philippians 4 talks about that. The prayer, kind of prayer where we come before God and make requests. So, dear God, I pray for Steve, my husband. He needs a lot of prayer. I pray for my kids, they need even more. And I pray for the dog and the cat, and I pray for Chad and Jay, and I pray for Bayside. And, you know, kind of run out of things after about 5 minutes. And then I'd actually hear people talking about praying for an hour, and I would just go, you're kidding me, how on earth do they do that? Because my perception of prayer was really to go to God with my list. And after about 5 minutes, I would get fairly bored. And most people are kind of brought up in a tradition that they don't think a real lot about prayer until something bad happens, until there's a crisis. And then, you know, as soon as something bad happens, it's like we go to God. And we pray like we're trying to twist his arm to do something nice for us. And that's just not the God I know. Because God is the kindest person that I have ever known or ever met, and he's a good God. And so I just went to God and I just said, help me. I know I'm being a hypocrite. I don't get this stuff. Help me. Give me a passion. And how many of you know that God takes that prayer really seriously? That prayer changed my life. And I was looking through the Quran catalogue in those days, and you know, there's always a million books that, you know, you never know what you're going to get. Some are really good, some are really kind of out there. And there was a million books on, well, not a million, but there was a lot of books on prayer. But one particular book by a man called Dutch Sheets called Intercessory Prayer, just the Holy Spirit just highlighted that book and it jumped out to me, and I knew that I needed to buy this. So it was really interesting. I opened this book, and in the first chapter or the first page, he asked all these questions about prayer. And when I read them, I went, well, yeah, they're my questions. I want to know. And he said things like, is prayer really necessary? Does a sovereign, all-powerful God need our involvement? Is God's will for our life automatically guaranteed? Or is it linked to prayer? Why does it take so long to get a prayer answered? Why is perseverance or persistence required? Like, do we have to wrestle with God in prayer like Jacob did? Because I kind of felt a bit weird about that one. I don't like this concept of wrestling with God. It sits awkwardly with me. And what about spiritual warfare? Because if Christ defeated Satan at the cross, and if Christ has all authority, do we just forget about the devil? And I kind of thought, God, I actually probably need to understand these things and have a framework for that. And so God has really taken me on a journey over many years. And I guess what I'm sharing you today is what I've come to understand about prayer. I'm sure it's not foolproof. I'm sure there's more that I don't understand, but it helps me so much with my prayer life. So I really want to share it with you in the hope that it will give you a framework and a grid and an understanding of prayer, which is exciting and effective. So I really want to go back to begin with to God's original plan. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 8, let's take a drink. God says this. He says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." And I apologise if I didn't know what version I'd taken all these scriptures from, so they might be slightly different, but I thought it would be nice for you to be able to see them. So God, when he created the earth and mankind, God gave Adam and Eve and their descendants dominion over the earth and everything that was on it. It's interesting in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 to 8, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little, it says this, it says that God made man, you've made man a little lower than God, and you've crowned him with glory and majesty, and you've made him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Now that word rule, when it says you've made man to rule over the works of your hands, is a Hebrew word mashal. And that word mashal means to have government over and to steward. So in essence, God is saying that Adam and Eve and all of us were God's representatives here on earth, that God didn't actually give away ownership of the earth, but he did assign the responsibility of governing the earth to humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, going back to the creation account, it says that God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And again, that word keep, the root word of that is a Hebrew word called shema. And the meaning of shema is to guard or to protect. And it's the word that is always used, commonly used in the scriptures when we talk about a watchman, someone who takes care of something. So we're getting this picture that we, as mankind, were made in the likeness of God. We talked about that in the prayer meeting today, about being made in the image of God. We were placed here to represent his will on earth. And the earth is our assignment to govern and to steward, to be watchmen and to be guardians. But you know, so complete was the authority that was given to Adam that he actually had the ability to give that authority away to another. And in Luke chapter 4, which is the account of Jesus when he went into the desert, I think he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil, by Satan. And one of the things that Satan tries to tempt him with, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "I will give you this authority and this glory because it's been given to me." So the interesting thing in the account of the fall in Genesis is that the enemy couldn't just come in and take it, because actually dominion was given to mankind. But mankind chose to relinquish that. There was an agreement made through deception, where Adam came into agreement with something. Instead of partnering with God to steward the earth, Adam came into agreement with something with the enemy. And there was a transference of power and a door open to the realm of darkness through that. And God is so committed to doing things on earth through us, through humanity, that he chose to become a man through Jesus to actually take back what Adam gave away. God has always chosen from the time of creation to work through us, not independently of us. It's not that he couldn't, because he can do anything, but his choice and his desire is to partner in relationship with us. And the thing about Jesus, God coming to earth as man, his redemptive act on the cross, not only did that reconcile us back into relationship with God, but it also took back the authority which had been given away by Adam. Jesus broke the legal authority of darkness over humanity. Okay, when after his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he actually said this. He says, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. And so through his death and resurrection, Jesus took back the authority that Adam gave away at the fall. And in doing so, he actually initiated a new authority structure here on earth. Because when Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he was actually signifying the inauguration of a new kingdom here on earth with a corresponding transference of legal authority which needed to be established here on earth. And his life demonstrated divine power shift from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. And he showed us what that looked like as one door shut and another door opened. And the thing is about Jesus is not only did his life demonstrate what it looked like to walk in that authority, but he actually called those who follow him to also walk in that authority in the same way. And in Luke chapter 9, it says he calls his 12 disciples together in verse 1, and it says he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Yeah. So they're saying, you know, the kingdom of darkness does not have legal reign in this place anymore. You actually get to go and bring the kingdom of God and release that into your sphere of influence. And then in the next chapter, he sends out the 72 in chapter 10, verse 19. And it's really interesting because when the 72 returned, they returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And his response is really interesting. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. He's not saying go out and find a snake and tread on it. There's a symbolic metaphor for the powers of darkness. He says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall hurt you, because that transition has happened. That legal shift has already happened in the spirit realm. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying you carry an authority which is recognized in the spiritual realm. Your name is written in heaven, and the reality is the demonic powers recognize that. And the only access they have is by trying to deceive us into not believing that and getting us to come into agreement with that. But Jesus is saying, your names are written in heaven. You actually have authority over the realm of darkness. So God's intent for the earth has never changed. While he's all-powerful and sovereign, because Scripture is really clear that concerning the affairs of earth, he chooses to work with us and through us. And there's a really great illustration of this in 1 Kings 18. And I would imagine most of you are familiar with the account of Elijah. And Elijah lived, he was a prophet, lived in a time when there was an evil king in place and an even more evil queen. And there's been a drought on the earth for 3 years. And God speaks to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I want you to go and tell Ahab the king that I'm going to stop the drought and I'm going to bring rain on the land. And so it's really interesting, Elijah's response. Because he goes and he tells Ahab, God had told him, this is what's going to happen. He said, God said he's going to bring rain on the earth. And then he just went down and he went home, got a cup of tea and waited for the rain to come. Is that what he did? What did he do? It's so interesting. God said, I'm going to bring rain on the earth. So Elijah told the king, and then he went up onto the top of the Mount Carmel and he started to pray. He put his head between his knees. He got into a birthing position and he birthed that thing in prayer. See, James chapter 5, verse 17 to 18 says something really interesting in the New Testament. It says it was because of Elijah's prayers that the sky poured with rain. And when we start to recognize that there are invisible spiritual forces, realities that are affecting what happens here on earth, then we can understand that God is inviting us to partner with him in the spiritual realm through prayer and to bring things out of the spiritual realm into our lives here on earth and the lives of people around us. And if we want to regularly see the answers to our prayers outworked in the natural, they have to exist first in the heart of God. So the thing about Elijah is he heard the rain with his spiritual ears because God spoke to him first. And what that did is it gave Elijah the capacity to pray with faith. Because Romans 10:9 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that is talking about the word of God where you hear the words of God with the breath of God on it when God speaks. There's that word that comes with revelation and anointing. Okay, and so Elijah has heard God speak, and that creates in him the capacity to pray with faith until he sees that thing come to fruition. And there is a huge difference, and I can speak from experience, between praying panicked, soul-based prayers, soulish prayers that are coming from worry, that are coming from anxiety, that are coming from your emotions because of the situations in your life, that are coming off your own agendas from what you see happen. There is a really big difference between praying those kind of prayers and praying spirit-filled, spirit-led, faith-based prayers. And let me be really clear. I understand there is a big place and there is a biblical precedent for petition prayers where we just come and, you know, there's times when we just come and ask God, please God, can you do this? That's biblical. There's also times, you know, the Bible talks about, David says, pour out your heart, pour out my heart to God. There's times when we just need to come and pour out our hearts to God. And I get all that, and that is legitimate prayer. But I want to say this. If that is the sum total of our prayer, if our prayer is restricted to only those forms of prayer, then I believe that we miss out on a deeper level of prayer which has the power to move mountains. Yeah. And one of the things God is consistently saying to me is saying, Alona, I want you to come deeper, because when you pray from that deeper place, you're going to see things shift at a level that you haven't seen before. There's something when I'm not just praying out of my own responses and flesh and soul, there's something about coming deeper with God, partnering with God in that way that enables things to shift. In Ephesians 6 verse 18 talks about praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? You know, it's talking about actually letting the Holy Spirit, who lives within every single one of us who's a believer, it's talking about letting the Holy Spirit lead us as we pray so that we're actually praying exactly what God's will is for a person or a situation, starting to see that unfold before our eyes. But you know, the only way that I can do that is if I get into a place of awareness of God. If I'm going to pray the things that are on God's heart, then I need to get into a place of awareness of Him so He can start to lay those things on my heart. And much of prayer, in the initial stages of prayer, much of prayer is not so much about speaking. It's about listening. Graham Cook, who's one of my, probably the people who've just had such a profound influence on my life in a really positive way, he says that prayer in its simplest form or its purest form is finding out what God wants to do and then coming into agreement with Him with our prayers. Because one of the tricks of the enemy is that he will try and get us on his level. Okay, he will try and get you onto his playing field so that you are praying, and me, from a place of fear and just reacting to the circumstances, and you're just bouncing off that and praying. You know, it's just kind of your reaction. And we need to cultivate in our lives a mindset that actually refuses to remain in fear or anxiety. Now, I get that. I often go to that place, okay? But I've actually learned in my life that it's not okay to stay there, that I need to do what it takes to get out of that place of fear and anxiety into a place where I know that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that is the place that I want to see from, and it's the place that I need to pray from. And I want to read to you or paraphrase to you from 2 Chronicles 20. There's just a wonderful, wonderful account of a godly king in Israel called Jehoshaphat. And it says that some men came to Jehoshaphat and they said to him, a great multitude is coming against you. And it says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And I get that because I get afraid. But what did he do? It says he set his face to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What is he doing there? The first thing that he did in this place of fear and intimidation, which are the key tools of the enemy, is that he actually stopped and reminded himself who his God was. Father, you are amazing. No one can stand against you. And then he went on, he said, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And have they lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name? So what's he doing now? He's remembering the testimonies of what God's done. He goes, that's right, I remember who my God is, and actually, God, this is what you've done. It was you that actually gave us this land, and this is what you said. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. So he's remembering, God, this is what you've given to us, and these people are coming to take it away. And I love this. He says, we do not know what to do. And I often feel like that. But he says, our eyes are on you. And that is the place we need to come to. I remember who my God is. I remember what he's done. I haven't got a clue what to do, but Father, I'm looking to you. And it says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And he said, listen, all Judah and King Jehoshaphat, do not be afraid. That's the first thing. Get out of fear and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. You will not need to fight this battle. Wahoo, I like that. Stand firm and hold your position. How often do we have to do that? Stand firm and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. That is so important, because if the enemy can get us in that place, he'll just have a field day messing with our heads. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping with the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early and they went out. And Jehoshaphat stood and he said, hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. They're saying, believe in God and you need to believe the things he's spoken. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. And they're saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and they destroyed them. And when they had made an end to them, they all helped to destroy one another. So Jehoshaphat set his face to seek God. Yeah. And worshipping God was the key to winning the battle. Because what worship does is it brings our focus onto who God is. Okay, it brings us into an awareness of his presence and a place of peace where we feel connected to God and feel centered. It's a place where the noise of the battle fades into the distance, and we are cocooned with him in a place of peace. And that is the place where the Father catches our eye and a deep trust settles. And that is the place that we pray from. Worship takes us from that inferior realm where we are bombarded by all the negative stuff into the heavenly realm where we are surrounded by his presence. Yeah. And your heart, if you're anything like me, your heart and your emotions may be all over the place. They may be in absolute turmoil and torment from situations and going crazy. But by entering his presence, by learning how to enter his presence in the middle of a problem, then you come into a place of peace and trust in the goodness of God and his power to intervene. Faith and anxiety cannot exist in the same space at the same time. And one of the things that we need to grow in and develop in our lives, and it's very doable because I used to be very, very overwhelmed by fear a lot of the time, and I'm not now, is actually learning how to make that shift, to choose, I'm not going to stay in this place of fear. I'm not going to partner with intimidation or the lies of the enemy. I'm going to find how to transition into that place of peace where I know who my God is, where I know that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I have ultimate authority. There is nothing that will take the place in your life of cultivating an intimate relationship with God. Okay, there is something about stillness that opens a channel of communication with heaven. David said, be still and know that I am God. But I also think he was kind of saying, it's really difficult to know God without being still, because I don't know about you, but I have this chatter in my head. I have this head noise, this conversation, racing thoughts that if I let it go, will take up 99% of my thought space. And learning to be still, to center, to actually focus on the fact the Holy Spirit dwells within you, learning to still those things and actually center into that place is one of the most profound and important things you will ever do as a Christian, I think, if you want to walk in a journey of hearing God and knowing God. Because if we don't do that, it's often that initial head noise, the panic, the anxiety, the stress in your head that we convert to prayers, and we just end up praying out of a place of fear or in reaction to the circumstances and the intimidation from that. Cultivating interior stillness is essential to finding peace in the fight. Graham Cook, who's someone I have great respect for, says that most of his prayer life is meditating on God. Okay, Bill Johnson says that if you give him an hour to pray, he'll spend 3/4 of an hour in worship and maybe a quarter of an hour in prayer. I think you've had Adam Thompson down here. He also says prayer. He says at least half of his prayer life is just meditation on God. Because, see, I think culturally we just have this thing of prayer that we're just praying to God. But like, prayer is actually about getting with God, getting the heart of God. And as we shift that focus, we kind of start to have that awareness of that indwelling presence. And it becomes more about, less about our list of requests and more about actually just being with God and enjoying Him. And then it's in that place that God will start to actually show you how to pray. It's like two hearts that are brought together and synchronized. And it's like we actually get in that place where we catch the heartbeat of God and our heart starts to beat with His rhythm, so that we then start to represent the heartbeat of God. When we pray with the heartbeat of God, then we're actually co-laboring with Christ. We're saying, we're not saying, please God, can you be nice and do this? We're going, Father, what is it that you want to do in this situation? What are you speaking and saying, Father? What is it that you want to do? And so often for me, when I'm praying now more and more, whether I'm just praying on my own for a situation or if I'm praying for someone in ministry time, I very rarely go straight into just praying in English. Sometimes I just pray quietly in tongues, or I'm just sitting, centering, because I'm going, Father, I need your heartbeat. I need, you know, if I'm praying for a situation in my own life that's emotionally charged for me and I know I have agendas, lately I've been doing things like just praying, getting into awareness of the Spirit of God and just saying, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that until I actually start to pick up the heartbeat of God over and above my own agendas, because I'm so passionate about, I've just seen how effective it is when I get God's heart, stuff shifts and things happen. And so my biggest priority in prayer is to get that. Whatever it takes. When we pick up the heart of God and He shares His thoughts with us, then we can pray with conviction and faith in agreement with what He's saying to see things established here on earth. My friend Kate is an emergency doctor, and she has in the last few months, she has such a faith for healing and prayer. And in the last few months, she's been in the room 5 or 6 times when someone's come in with a cardiac arrest and their heart stopped. And so, it's chaotic. All medical teams, they're getting the electric things, you know? Yeah. The defibrillator. And she said she'll be there and God will just say to her, I want to bring this person back. Will you agree with me? And she said she can't even say it out loud because of all these non-Christian medical people, and she just says in her heart, Father, I agree with you. And she says the minute she agrees with God, there's a release and the person opens their eyes. And she said the last one, the man actually sat up on the table. Okay, there was something so powerful about agreeing with God. When we are praying with the words that He's given us, we are praying with the answer. We are releasing the answer into the situation. And to be honest, that's when you start seeing prayers get answered. I remember praying for someone close to me years ago when I was sort of starting this prayer journey. I didn't really know what I was doing. Don't know that I still do, but, you know, I know more than them. I think there's always more to learn. And I'd been praying for 3 months for this person, for this ongoing health condition. I've been praying everything I knew. And then one day, I'm just sitting with God, and I see a picture of this person tangled up in a green yarn. And I didn't even know if it was God. I'm like, oh, am I just imagining it? But I thought, well, I'm just going to give it a go. And, you know, God's not going to get mad at me if I get it wrong. And so I just said, Father, I just pray, would you untangle this person from the green yarn? And I prayed for 2 minutes, and then I had a vision of them just being, all that yarn coming off them, and that person was healed, miraculously healed. And so I started to realize, God, I need to see what you're seeing, because you want to show me, you want to show us how to pray. And prayer is not so much a skill that we develop as an unfolding relationship. And out of that relationship, there's a place of ease and flow about prayer. It's not, even when I'm praying into really tough stuff, it's not like hard and heavy. It's actually like there's an ease and there's a flow. Yes, it can be intense at times, but it feels like there's an easy flow because I'm praying with God. It's like I'm not swimming upstream, okay? I'm actually going with God. I'm actually in the river with God, going with his current. And it feels like that. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with, that's what it feels like. And the more that it unfolds, we learn to get in that flow with the Holy Spirit and pray with that, and we get a whole lot more sensitive. And if there's one thing I can say to you today above everything else, it's that when you pray and intercede, you're focusing on what God's doing, not what the enemy's doing. Okay, I think there was a couple of decades there where it was all rah-rah, we're binding Satan, we're doing, you know, I don't think it's healthy and it's not necessary. Prayer and intercession is like, okay, Father, what are you doing? However, there are times when God will allow you to see what the enemy is doing, because he wants to enable us to pray more effectively. So he can say, look, this is going on. And we can go, oh, that's not very good. Father, what do you see? What do you want to do? What do you want to release here? What do you want me to partner with you? I had my son, who's much older now, but when he was 16, I had a dream, a very disturbing dream about him. And the dream was this. We were, I watched him in this place where there was extremely high sheer cliffs. And I watched him just mucking around, go to the end of the cliffs, and he's going, ha, ha, look at me. And what he couldn't see was this sheer drop and treacherous waters below, full of whirlpools. And he was in serious danger. And I woke up with a start from the dream, really disturbed and concerned. I'm like, oh my gosh, what do I do with that? You know, I'm a mum, and I just said, okay, God, I believe you've given me that dream to alert me to something. So, Father, what is going on? I pray that you would bring out into the open what it is that you want to bring out into the open. If there's something here, because I thought, how does God want me to respond to this? I thought, Father, you need to show us what's going on so that he can be safe. And so I just prayed for about 3 weeks like that. And then through a really miraculous series of circumstances, in one evening, we got about 4 phone calls saying, are you aware your son's doing this? And our son came and confessed everything to us. And it was a beautiful thing for him, because he was just been wearing the weight of not being able to talk to us. And so he was relieved. But the beautiful thing for us was that we were then able to say to him, okay, you know, let's walk a journey. We recognise you're getting older. We need to maybe compromise a bit, but we need to put some safety factors in place. And so we worked away through this journey where he was walking in the light with us, and we were able to, you know, journey this thing with him. And I had another dream a couple of nights later, and I saw the same scene, but there was a fence put up around the cliff. Sorry, a bit emotional. And he was walking down a path away from the cliff. You see, so there are times when God will show you what's happening, not to get all focused and busted up about what the enemy's doing, but because he wants to do something different. We don't need to give the devil a lot of attention. Probably he would actually really like you to do that. He would like to be able to distract you from what God is doing. Okay, but you need to remember that we're playing from the offensive, not the defensive. We've got the ball, okay? We're not running around trying to get the ball off him. We have the ball. He'd like to make you think you haven't, but you are holding the ball, okay? And we need to remember that. Being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus is not only a place where we can see clearly what God sees. It's a place where we get to enforce what Jesus did at Calvary, all right? It's a place where we are releasing and distributing that which he has made available at the cross. And so the best way, I believe, is to do spiritual warfare is through worshipping, through praying, through reading the word of God into situations, through hearing the prophetic things that God is speaking and making declaration and praying those things into being. Okay, I suggest that you do not curse things and pronounce judgments and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe it's in the heart of God. I don't believe that he's given us that. Look, I'm not going to go into that in detail. I think you can get yourself in trouble doing that kind of stuff. And I like to think Jesus is a good role model. Okay, I think, well, if we're going to have a role model, let it be Jesus. So when Satan came and started trying to tempt Jesus and lying to him, what did Jesus do? He took the things God had said. He took the word of God and he spoke the word of God to him. He aligned himself with what God is saying. Okay, and I think we should do the same thing. If you are dealing with stuff, align yourself with what God's doing. Save yourself a lot of distress by doing that. Declaring the words that God has spoken to you is one of the most powerful things that you will ever do into circumstances you are praying into. Once God has spoken something, the words that he has spoken are a key to call forth things that are not as though they are. Okay, those weapons, those words become a weapon in your hand to wage warfare on every demonic power that is trying to hinder what God is saying to you from coming to pass. Psalm 138 verse 2 says that you have exalted your name and your word above all things, above everything else. Your name and your word are above all things. And when we speak the words that come from God, whether they are promises from Scripture or whether they are words that you have heard him whisper to you in the secret place, those words carry an authority and an anointing to cause the event to happen as they are spoken. The words that come from God carry the innate power required for that word to be fulfilled. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says this about his word. He says, "So is the word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You see, sometimes speaking the words that God's spoken are actually the activation point for that thing to happen. I would imagine most of you are familiar with the account of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, from verse 1 to 10. It's really interesting. God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy. There's all these dead bones, just bones lying in a valley. And God says to Ezekiel, "I want you to prophesy to them." And Ezekiel says this. He says, "I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and there was a rattling sound. And the bones came together bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them. And skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." And I just wonder how many of us would have gone, didn't really work. We prayed, there was a little bit of healing, but they didn't get healed. We look at what didn't happen. But God says, no, don't give up. He says, prophesy to the breath. You've taken it this far. Don't stop and give up. Prophesy to the breath. And so Ezekiel says, "I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came up, they came to life, and they stood on their feet, a vast army." When Ezekiel spoke out the words which God had given him in declaration, he actually breathed life where there was none. He didn't just say what was going to happen. He actually caused it to happen with the words that he spoke that came from the throne room. That's what Elijah did. He heard the words from God, but he actually started making declaration and praying those things into being, pulling it out of heaven into the earthly realm. Okay, and when we speak in resonant agreement with what God is saying, things are broken and things are created. When the words that come out of our mouth are on the same frequency of the heart of God, it has incredible power to change things in the physical and the natural realm. Prophetic declaration is about speaking out what we are seeing in the heavenly realms and enforcing it in the earthly realms. We had when we ran the church at Blackwood, we ran a healing rooms. And if you've heard this testimony before, then my apologies, not really, because it's still good to hear it again. But there was a lady who came in, and she had had a condition for 6 weeks where her heart had just started racing and it wouldn't stop. It was just beating so fast. And so they had booked her in for surgery. I don't know whether they were going to do a pacemaker or what they were going to do, but she had to go and have surgery, and she came for prayer. And so we were just praying, a little team of us, and I was just quietly under my breath praying in tongues because I didn't want to, freak people out. So I'm just going, just stepping back into my spirit, praying in tongues. And as I'm praying, what comes to me is this prophetic rhythm in tongues. And I just thought, oh God, that's going to sound so silly. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and so I actually just went with it, because my passion to see these things happen is kind of, to a large degree, overcoming my fear of man. Not all the time, but most of the time. I'm working on it. And so we're just praying, and I just started saying, "Dada, dada, 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 dada." And she just looked at me and she said, "My heart slowed down." And it's like I'd spoken out what I picked up in the Spirit. And those words, that rhythm, that came from the heart of God just pulled that heartbeat into alignment because of the authority that comes when we speak words that come from God. See, if you imagine when you speak, think of a cartoon, you know, when someone's speaking, when we just speak words, imagine those words written in red. When you're speaking words that come from God, it's like there's a blue colour superimposed on that. And that blue colour is the divine power that words spoken by God carry to see them come to pass. They carry a grace that enables that word to actually perform what it says it's going to do. And when you receive that word and you speak it out, you release a grace for that word to be fulfilled. We were in a situation a couple of years ago where a time of our life where we sort of thought our future was all set, where things changed quite dramatically and we both found ourselves unemployed. And it was a little bit of a shock because I'd been out of my profession for too long to go back, and Steve, neither of us had work. Steve had sold his business years ago when we went into ministry and into full-time ministry because we're all in ministry. And we're like, oh gosh, okay, that's interesting, God. And that, I won't talk about it today, but it's the most miraculous season of our life in terms of provision. God was incredible. But Steve came to me one day and he said, look, Steve's an avid bird watcher. He grew up in Africa. He's very good with all the, you know, wildlife and animals and all that. And he said, well, how about I just do a little website up and see if there's anyone that wants to go on bird watching tours? And I'm like, yeah, well, might as well, because, you know, you can do a website for $30 and give it a go. What have we got to lose? And so Steve worked on this pretty cool little website. And I was just brushing my teeth one morning a few weeks later, and God said to me, pray favour on the bird watching business. So I'm like, okay, I'm pray favour on the bird watching business. I pray favour on the bird watching business. And didn't think much more about it. And 2 days later, or day later, Steve said, he said, you know that website that I did for the bird watching business? I went, mm-hmm. He said, well, I was just about to release it. And I realised that there was another man does a similar business up in Wakery, in Renmark, somewhere around there. And he said, I just wanted to honour him. Steve's much nicer than me. When you get to know us, you'll realise he's much nicer than I am. He said, I really wanted to honour him. So I just emailed him and said, look, I'm letting you know I'm starting a business, but I'm not going to tread on your toes. I'm not going to come into your territory. I'm just going to work in the Adelaide area, and I just wanted to let you know that. Anyway, I'll just cut a long story short. He got an email back saying, look, that's great. I've actually got so much work that I can't see my customers. Can I start giving you clients? And for the next 3 months, which is the busiest season, Steve just had full-time work doing bird watching tours. And it ended up that this man has been the most incredible blessing in our life. We've now sort of kind of gone into a partnership with him. And he's sending Steve to the United States this year. Not only that, the South Australian Tourism Commission have connected with Steve and they sent him to England last year and this year to go to different shows. And I mean, I think in the last few weeks he's had three journalists contact him saying, hey, we want to do a story on your business. I mean, the favour on this business is ridiculous. It provides probably three quarters of our income at the moment. And it was just God spoke. He said, pray favour on the... I mean, most people go, bird watching business? Really? But I want to tell you, this thing is flourishing and thriving. And because God said, pray favour on it. And that word came from the heart of God. And people come from all around the world to come on bird watching tours with Steve. Okay? Yeah, and I get employed out of it. I'm doing a four-wheel drive course. I'm going four-wheel driving with him. And so, yes, he even employs me to go and cook for him sometimes. Pays much better than my other job, I can tell you. So there are times when the words or even prophetic acts, when we do something that releases something from heaven into the natural realm. Sometimes our prayers are answered immediately. Who likes those kind of prayers? Sometimes they're the short-term prayer assignments, yes. But sometimes we have to commit to resilient and persistent prayer. Now, if you think about Elijah and that story we talked about, he went up to Mount Carmel and prayed, and he prayed and he prayed, and he said to his servant, I want you to go to the edge of the mountain, have a look and see if you can see any rain coming. So the servant comes and has a look, and he comes back and says, no, nothing's changed. How many of you go, oh, it's not working. It's not happening. He goes, okay, prays some more, keeps praying. Because see, he knows, God's spoken, so he knows he's got the breakthrough. He knows the victory is there, the breakthrough is coming, but he's like, I just need to keep releasing this till I see what God's spoken come to pass. He sends his servant again. No, nothing. Six times he prays. Every time he sees no chance, he gets back and he prays. Until the seventh time his servant comes back and he says, I can see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's not a very big cloud on the horizon. But Elijah knew the breakthrough had come. And seven is talking about spiritual completion, spiritual fulfillment. And it's saying when God's spoken, you need to pray that thing through until you see that thing come into fruition. Persevering prayer is different from repetitive prayer. Okay? We're not just it's praying persistent prayers by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And often you will see incremental shifts along the way. Okay, you can have a number of testimonies and stories of people praying where you know God's spoken, he's going to do something. And as you're praying, you keep praying the words God's spoken, you start to see shifts and you just keep praying and those shifts keep coming. Sometimes I've had that take 2 years in my life sometimes, but I've actually seen supernatural healing come through continually speaking into the situation the words that God is speaking. Well, one of the reasons that we sometimes need to persevere is that the demonic realm can actually oppose the answers to our prayers. This is not something we need to get afraid of, but we do need to understand this. And Daniel 10 is a really good example of this. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had actually come across a prophetic vision, a prophecy concerning his people, okay, and what was going to happen. And Daniel wanted to understand it. So it's quite interesting because in it says that in verse 12, well, it actually says earlier on in the chapter that in response, he fasted and he prayed for 21 days, which is kind of a long time. And after 21 days, it says that an angel came to speak to him. And the angels, what the angel said is very interesting. He says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I've come in response to them. So he's saying as soon as you started praying, God responded. Okay? He said, but what happened is the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. He's talking about a regional demonic principality in the area. So he's saying in this realm, in the spiritual realm, there was actually a battle going on. And the good thing about, I heard someone say the other day, when you think, people often think about Satan being as like an adversary to God, but actually Satan's just on the league of the angels. Okay, so in that angelic realm, there was some demonic opposition coming. And he says that while you were, so this is the whole time while Daniel's praying, there's some opposition. Then he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael was one of the archangels, the Bible says, he came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And so we get this whole picture of God sending a response. There is a battle going in the spiritual realm and Daniel is praying and fasting. And what his prayers actually are affecting what is happening in that realm. And he says, now I've come to explain to you what will happen in the future. And so that is helpful for me to understand that there are times when we need to persevere in prayer because we are releasing what God is doing, okay? And our prayers are powerful and effective and they are influencing what is happening in the spiritual realm and here on earth. Sometimes the best way I can describe it is like we need to brood over an issue. And that's not a heavy issue. It's not like, oh, no, I'm under this big heavy weight. It's more like a bit of a mother hen, okay, with her chicks under her wings. And it's just like there's this thing that I know God's given me an assignment to pray into and I'm just praying into it and I'm keeping speaking words into it and I just now and again I bring my focus back to it and connect with God on it and I'm releasing what God's saying. And it feels to me that I can actually feel the life coming when I pray in that. Okay, it's not like, oh no, I'm under this big burden. It's like, no, I actually feel like I'm praying the life of God into this situation. That's what it's like, okay? Sometimes when I'm praying and I feel like I hit a brick wall, what I've learned, I didn't used to know what that meant. I thought, well, do I need to pray harder? But I've realized when I'm hitting a brick wall, it's usually my spirit going, it's kind of like I'm not realigned with God. Sometimes I'm praying something that's not actually what God's heart is. And I've learned when I feel that brick wall, I just need to step back and go, okay, Father, I just need to align myself with you and get your heart. And then I get back in that flow again. Yeah. All right? So that's just a little thing that might help some of you. But when you're praying into situations long term, you'll know when you've finished because there's a sense of completion and peace and joy around that. Or you might just see the outworking. But sometimes you're just praying and you'll know, I've done what I need to do in prayer. There's a sense in your spirit of peace. Sometimes things that I think will be quick take a long time. Other times things I think will be big are just quick, okay? I just want to finish by sharing something, that a dream God gave me, and then I just want to pray for a few people, if that's okay. I don't know how we're going for time. Are we okay? All right. We were in Thailand in December, and God often gives me dreams when I'm away. And he gave me this dream, and in this dream he said to me, I don't know who, you may know Izzy Dijasini, who's someone who's ministered here. She's a very prophetic person, a prophet. And so God often uses her in my dreams when he's speaking about things he's calling me to. And Izzy in the dream said to me, "Do you know about Telebu?" And I'm like, and I said to her, "Yes, I do. I believe there's a group of people that are called to go in deeper with God." And I woke up and I'm like, Telebu sounds like something out of Aladdin or Disney. You know, was that a, felt like a God dream. But so I thought, okay, I'm going to research this word, and I'll just get you to play the YouTube clip, if you will. This is, I'm going to tell you about Telebu. Telebu is a hill in the Golan Ranges which form an 80-kilometre border between Israel and its enemy, Syria. And the thing about Telebu is its towering position gives whoever occupies it has the ability to see in each other's land. So when Israel did not own this place, they used to get frequently invaded and people would get murdered while they're sleeping, but Israel has regained this place and it will not let go of access to it. It has deep trenches, and from this place you can see deep, deep into the heart of Syria. And so you can see any planned offence from the enemy on the ground, they can see miles and miles away, and they're able to actually, that's enough of a buffer zone that they can see the plans of the enemy and they can actually prevent them from happening. And I feel like God said to me, this is a prophetic picture of the position that God wants us to occupy as a church, that Israel will not relinquish this mountain range, that whatever agreements they come with, they say they will not relinquish this because it's strategically so important. And I feel that as the church, God is saying, he said to me last year in the middle of the year, he said, "Alona, you stepped off the wall and I want you to get back on the wall," because he wants us in that place where we see what he's seeing. The focus is not on what the enemy is doing, but we're in that high place with deep trenches where we are deeply connected with God, and that we are able to see from a distance before the even plans of the enemy get started, that we're actually able to be aware of them and just to get in that place of, "Father, we're just going to agree with you," so that those things just get demolished, confused before they even start. And I feel this is a prophetic picture for me, but also for the church. And I just want to invite you guys just to ask God, what does that look like for me? What does that look like for us as a church? What does that look like for me to be in that place where we're not, the enemy does not inhabit that high place, we inhabit that high place. So Father, we're in the offensive position. What is it you want us to do? I just felt a couple of things when I was preparing today, or in the last few days. One was, you know, we spoke about Ezekiel, how God asked him to prophesy to the dry bones, and the tendons and the muscles came on, but there was no breath. And I felt like God said, there's people here today, and you have a situation in your life that's where you're at. You've seen some tendons and muscle come onto the bones, but then there was no breath and you've actually given up. And I feel like God says, you need to go back to that place and you need to start to speak to the breath. Wherever that, there's situations here that you've kind of seen a measure of success, but then it just didn't go where it needed to go and you've given up in your life and it's been heartache. And God is saying, your words are more powerful than you know. So whoever that is, I just want to encourage you to go back to that, get in that place with God and start speaking to the breath, because what you've already established in prayer is still there, but you need to take it to the next level. The other thing, does that make sense? Yeah, okay. It's an encouraging word, not a condemned. Please notice everything he was meant to be encouraging. Does anyone have a problem with the back of their skull, like either headache, pain or injury or anything? I just felt like the back of it, yeah? All right, so Tiffany, I'm going to have a prayer time in a minute, so can you just remember that? And I'm going to at the end. What I'm going to do is just share a few things with you, and then those of you that respond to the words of knowledge I bring, I'm going to get you to come forward and we're going to pray for you as a team. So anyone else have anything with the back of the skull? Yeah. Okay. Okay, cool. So in a minute, I'll get you to come forward, and I actually want to get some people to pray for you. I want to pray for that, for healing. I feel like God spoke about that today, and he wants to heal that. The other thing, Craig shared about how he'd sort of been stirring himself up again to get back into healing. I kind of did the same this year because I went, you know, I used to be really out there, going out to the street and praying for people and words of knowledge, and I thought, oh, I feel like I've just sort of settled down a bit. So I want to encourage you in this, because I went this year, no, I'm stepping out again, okay? And so I just started, as I'm praying for people, I just started seeing a few things. I've seen a few people get ankles healed so far this year. So if you, is anyone here with problems with their ankles? Because I want to pray for them in a minute, okay? Thank you, sir. The other thing that happened, I was sitting with a friend of mine the other day, talking to her, telling her a testimony of something that God had done that was quite amazing. And as I was talking to her, she just went, oh, she said, I just felt this wind blow through my ears. And she'd had hearing loss and it was instantly healed. So I would like to pray for those of you with hearing loss and issues with it. Who's got hearing loss here today? Okay, I'd like to pray for you after the service, or at the end. So just a couple of prophetic things I picked up. Malcolm, Malcolm and I go back a very, very long way, don't we, Malcolm? Yeah. I've always loved hearing Malcolm on piano or guitar or leading worship. I mean, he just carries such an anointing for that. But I felt, as I looked at you today, Malcolm, God speaking to me and reminded me of Izzy. And Izzy, you know, I remember Izzy, when she gets on the piano, she just steps into this incredible prophetic anointing and sings prophetic songs. And what she carries prophetically is really profound. And I felt like what God's saying is, I mean, you're just so incredible in worship, but I really feel like God wants to open up the prophetic more to you, Malcolm. And so I feel like really lean into that. With the worship, there's going to come a prophetic anointing, there's going to come an authority that is going to unlock things in you. And so just really be looking for that and sensitive, but step into it. There's just something prophetic that God is wanting to release on you. So yeah, I just actually, Father, can I just pray for you quickly? Because I really want to release that over you. Yeah, we'll maybe stay down there. It might be safer. Yeah. So, can I just hold your hands? Is that okay? Where's Monica? Is that... Father, I just release the words that you've spoken over Malcolm, Father. Father, I just pray from deep, deep, deep within his being, Father. Deep within his being, I just unlock that prophetic, Father, to a level that he has never operated in before, Father. That literally, it won't just be in words, but as he's praying, Father, that actually what he's experiencing is going to be released over the congregation. Mm. Father, that it will be such a level of the prophetic, that literally, as on the keyboards, Father, that the things, but people are going to get healed, people are going to get delivered of demons, people are going to get set free. But more than that, Father, that there'll be a sense in him of even believing in the depth of the prophetic call on his life, Father. That just, Father, as he's there, that he will step out. I think it's almost like God wants to reframe the way that you've seen yourself, that you've seen yourself too small. And I think, you know, just voices that have, I'm not from here, I don't mean, but just voices outside or even just internally that have actually kind of put yourself down or shut that down. And I just want to say no to those voices in Jesus' name. And I want to declare over this man and God that he has... That deep prophetic ability in his life that will spiral upwards, that will spiral upwards in Jesus' name, Father. That prophetic flow that is just so much deeper, so much bigger than what he's seen. It's almost like you've been scared to call yourself that. Like, oh, I can't say that about myself. But I feel like you actually need, someone said this to me recently, in those secret place, you need to start declaring over yourself who you are and what you are. And so, Father, just that realm of the prophet, Father, I just pray that you unlock that in Malcolm, that he will start to dare to believe in himself, Father, that he will start to step out into those things with a confidence and a belief that, Father, this is what you're saying, that he will move in an authority, that he won't second-guess the things that he has, that he would actually believe that he can do those things. The things that he's seen other people do, the things that he's seen Izzy do on the keyboards, Father, that Malcolm would start to believe that he can do that too, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are releasing that over the him and that no one... No man, no person, no voice can actually take that from him. This is who he is at the core of his being. So, Father, just unlock that. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, I thank you for what's placed in this man. It's so precious. I feel like it's been shut down and stifled for far too many years, Malcolm. and actually God's just saying permission to believe in yourself. Actually celebrate who you are. Enjoy that. Don't be afraid that, oh no. It's almost like the voice of, oh no, you're pushing yourself forward. Or, you know, and I feel like God said, just wipe all that rubbish off. Just, yep, do it, be it, go for it, step out, be bold, be confident, don't be afraid. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about, yeah, just step out of that voice of saying you shouldn't do that, but actually going to go for it. If God said you are it, just go and be it and celebrate it. And it doesn't matter if you make any mistakes, a few mistakes along the way, but I don't even feel that God said that. That was more me, actually. I'm just trying to reassure you. But I feel like God's saying, actually celebrate it and be bold in it. Dare to believe. Dare to believe in the call in your life, Malcolm. Yeah. Dare to believe it and be it and enjoy it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And then, there was a gentleman in a blue T-shirt holding a little boy. Maybe he's out in kids' church. He was over here. Or I can pray over him afterwards. That's okay, maybe. But maybe I'll do, maybe when they come in, we could let him know. Yeah. Carol's here, good. I just felt a sense of the pleasure of God on you, the well done of God. And what I felt him say is, in the same way that Craig graduated yesterday and he had that, you know, we had our little mortar boards, it was so cool. I actually saw you with a mortar board. And I felt like God's saying, it's like a transition from one season to another. It's like you're graduated. And I feel like he said, there's certain season that God's allows us to walk through because it actually forms some things in us that he wants to form in us. And I felt like he says, yep, that's done, you've graduated. The season that you've been in, whatever it is that he's forming in you, I just felt like he's that mortarboard, almost go home and get Craig's and put it on. I feel like he said that you've graduated from that season and there's a transition to a new season. It's a stepping up season. And I don't know what the areas are, but there's some particular things that you're going to be able to step up in. And I think he wants you to have the confidence and the joy. I think it's going to be very something. There's a lot of joy around that because it's things that you want to step up in. And I feel like there's a release in God to say, go for it. You can do that. It's time to run. It's okay to step up. And you've passed with flying colours. I feel God say you've passed with flying colours in that season you were in. And there's a release. You know, so often it's those seasons that actually equip us for the seasons that we really love. And I feel like there's something of a shift from that preparation formative season into some things that you love. That you're going to get to fly in. So, yeah, enjoy. Okay. What I'm going to do, rather than keep you all sitting here, because I'm sure you all want a cup of tea or coffee, is this okay, Rob? For those of you that want to, you know, have had kind of like, I just need to go and get a tea or coffee, that's fine if we need to close the meeting. But I just want to make room, first of all, for those particular conditions that we called out. I want to pray for you because I believe we're going to see some healing. God wants to do some healing here today. God always wants to do healing, but I have faith that we're going to see some healing today. Okay? If the rest of you need to finish and go, that's okay. But if people just want to, I just want to make time. That I know there's a prayer team here. Okay? So I'm going to get some of those people to come and help pray. But I just want to make some time to pray for those things, to pray for healing, to pray for just an unlock and a release in some of these things. You know, just that ability in prayer, even if you want to see that shift in prayer, to go from that place of feeling like you're trying to beg God to actually coming to that place where you're agreeing with God and releasing what he's doing. I just want to make that space. So, yeah, is there anything else we need to do? All right. So, yeah, if you kind of need to go and get the kids and get a cup of tea and all that, that's great. Oh, is this a gentleman with a blue T-shirt? Hey, how you going? I'm sorry, I don't know your name or anything. But I just felt like God highlighted you to me this morning in worship, and I've just got to read what he said so I can remember. I always scribble these notes down. Okay. What I felt for you is that God was really emphasising your identity. And the sense that I got was that there's been a lot of other voices in your life or a sense of people trying to tell you who you are or who you should be. And I just feel a sense of God saying, don't worry about all the things that other people put on you. Or maybe almost like a sense of you should be doing that, you should be doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing... Or I don't know what area that's in, but I feel like God's saying that he's really clear on who you are and who he made you to be. And that deep in your heart, there's a resonance with who you know you're called to be and who you're created to be. And I feel like God's saying, tune in to what you feel deep within your heart, who you know deep in your heart of hearts you are created to be, what you are wired for, that God made no mistake in the way he wired you. And not everyone will always understand that, but that's okay. Not everyone understands how I'm wired and they don't get that. But I feel like God says that he just wants that really to resonate deeply within you and bring such a security around who you are, who you know that you are in him. And the things, the dreams, the desires, the depths he's placed in you that he says about you, just to get in that place and sit with those things. And yes, sometimes there's pressures and voices from other people, but don't be defined by them. Be defined by the things that God is speaking about you and that you know deep down. I hope that makes some sense and is okay. All right. So, I'm going to just make space now to pray for those people. Maybe if the prayer team or the people that are involved, the leaders here, could help with that. And yeah, for the rest of you, if you want to stay and be involved, that's fine. If you want to go out and get a coffee and chat in the foyer, that's fine too. So just want to make that freedom. Okay, thank you.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.